You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 272, and we're continuing on with our series that we started 7 episodes ago, working our way through what's called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaching from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7. And in it, we've discussed and covered so many different topics that Jesus addresses, but they all funnel down ultimately to our heart and our heart attitude and our heart engagement with the Lord. And so definitely, if you're just joining us, just jumping in, well, welcome. But definitely go back and listen to those other episodes. Hear the ground we've covered and the topics that Jesus has so succinctly presented to us for our good, for our ultimate growth, and even for our walk and relationship with the Lord directly. And here we turn now in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus has been talking about the heart motivation of prayer, and we covered that last week. And then he goes into, gives us a template for what's been known, I think, often as the Lord's Prayer, really should be considered the disciples' prayer, because it's for us to pray. It's encouragement for us more so than it is just, oh, see what Jesus had to say. There's a lot here that helps us, that shows us how we should pray in several different ways. And so beginning in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions." So, Jason, what do you see about this prayer? What is it Jesus wants us to come to understand in it?
Well, one thing is clear from the context is that Jesus, when he talks about prayer, he recognizes there's challenges. He recognizes people sometimes struggle and are not satisfied with their prayer life. We understand that because he talks about how sometimes we think about what others might be thinking when we're praying. Like, do I look really spiritual? Do I sound like I'm really close to God? And he gives the example of, you know, religious leaders and praying in such a way that they're concerned about how that prayer in front of others makes them look. And he says, no, go into your closet, go into your private room, and go to a space, in other words, where and focus on prayer there as a private conversation, if you will, between you and God. And then he gives us some help. And I want to say he doesn't give us this strict pattern where every prayer must be exactly like this, because we know that because there's other times where even Jesus will pray, and we get to listen in on his prayer to the Father, and it doesn't follow this model exactly. But what he's doing is he's giving us a basic model to work with, and it's something where when we're struggling with, what do we say? And he doesn't want us to babble, because he says, you know, there's pagans that, you know, they know how to pray in a babble. They just spout out as many words. They babble on and on, and they don't really know what they're saying, or they don't know why they're saying it, other than they feel like they need to pray. Like that's some kind of religious, you could say, people feel the need to pray. But he says in our prayer to God, because God is personal, we need to be intentional. We need to be thoughtful. And this is something that is, it's something that the closer, or the more you understand that God is drawing us close in prayer, and he's wanting us to relate to him on a personal level, the more this prayer will make sense. And so if we kind of turn it into this formal, perfunctory type of thing where I just got to say the Lord's Prayer, spit it out, and I've done my prayer duty for the day, that's missing Jesus' whole point, because he just said, you know, he wants us to be intentional and not just spout out words. But I think it's really good to look at the beginning. He says first in the Lord's Prayer to pray like this. And that's a way of saying, here's a helpful model. Not necessarily the exact words need to be used every time, but pray like this. Our Father in heaven. You know, I'm sure I've been guilty of this too. But I remember not too long ago hearing somebody pray, and they kind of went right into the prayer without even acknowledging who they were talking to. And I don't mean to be like nitpicky, but this was something where it struck me as, I wonder if they're really thinking about who they're talking to. Just given the way they kind of rushed right into it without even saying, there wasn't even like a, hey God. It was more of a, like, and here's some things I have to say to you, which I'm not going to say I know their intention or heart, but I think this is important to think through who we are addressing. And that's the point Jesus is making. We aren't just spouting out words, and we're not just saying something to, you know, an imaginary friend or, you know, somebody who is way out there, and we're just sending out a message. He's close, he's near, and he's our Father. That's the image that Jesus wants us to have, and he's very real. You know, the unseen, the Bible teaches this, the unseen things are what are more real and more lasting, and it's the seen things that are temporary. And this kind of turns things around in our mind when we begin to think of prayer in this way, that we're finally making contact in prayer with the eternal God, the one who has been there from all eternity. There's never been a time when God was not in existence, and there never will be a time when God will go out of existence. And that means that he is present and available in the room with you. You don't need to go to a certain place. I was just talking about how you should seek out a private space, because that's what Jesus was talking about. But now I'm saying the other side of it is God is everywhere. And literally his presence is everywhere. And so that means that when you're speaking to him in prayer, you don't have to have you know, even a certain place or a certain you know, prayer bead or anything like that to make a prayer work, so to speak. You need to just realize who you're talking to. That's important. And that's why Jesus addresses this up front. He says, our Father in heaven. And that's not to say heaven, so therefore he's off and away, distant, and not close to us because he's off in heaven. The idea is we are living on earth. We're not in heaven, but the same God who is everywhere on earth is also reigning in heaven. And so because he's in heaven, he's on his throne in heaven, and he's the sovereign, he's the one governing all things in heaven. And so there's this side of it where it's, okay, he's our Father, so he's very close and near and personal and wants to relate to us as his children. But there's also a sense in which he is in heaven, he's reigning, he is a king. And because he's this ineffable being and governor of the universe, he can actually make things happen. And he can work through us and work through others in our lives and change circumstances and bring certain things about in a way that no one else can. And so it helps to think of God both personally and powerfully, not exchanging one for the other or canceling one of them out for the other. So I think that's a place I'd like to begin.
Yeah, for sure. And along with that, you know, comes just the reminder of your own heart that whatever's going on, right, whatever else I'm going to pray about, God is absolutely sovereign over all those things, right? And that's really helpful. I think you see, you know, David do that in the Psalms quite a lot, where he has this real world situation and yet recognizes who God is and the glory of God, right? And it does have a way then of moving, you know, when I recognize who God is and the relationship with him, then it does naturally lead me into worship. And that's where Jesus goes, right? In that next line to say, hallowed be your name. It's a worshipful statement. It's a recognition in a delightful sense, right? Not just, so we've already established the person, the nature of God, the character of God, the identity of God. And then that leads me into actual worship. Now I'm delighting in the goodness of God. So, and there is, you know, Jason, I do think there is a flow of thought there that the one does literally yield to the other. And again, I think you see that played out in the life of David as well. The psalm that comes to mind is like Psalm 22, right? Where he actually starts out in such epic lament that you think there's no possible way you can pull up or pull out of it, right? It's so dark. It's so deep. You know, he literally, I think Jesus even associates with it. On the cross, you know, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? That's where the prayer starts. And you just think, man, how is he ever going to pull up? And then you see he starts to recognize who God is, starts to recognize God's character, God's nature. And then what happens? He inevitably moves into praise. And that's what you see here as well, I think, is when we recognize the person, the relationship, the character, the nature, then it just naturally yields into the praise. And then it's all uphill from there, right? Because you're engaging in relationship, you're engaging with the God of the universe, the authority of all authorities, the, you know, creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the order of all things, and the one who literally went out to find somebody higher, a higher authority to swear by, and couldn't find any. And so he swears by himself. That's the one we get to engage with in prayer and engage with relationally. And that's pretty awesome. So it's like, You're drawn to worship in all three, from all three different angles, literally.
Yeah, I love that. Yeah, and then he goes on to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And, you know, one of my favorite passages in the book of Acts is that time in Acts 4 where they had just been threatened and told, you know, don't talk about Jesus anymore, the apostles were, and they were told they're going to be punished, and, you know, there was fear tactics going on. The chief priests were obviously feeling very threatened by their message, because he's saying, hey, the Jesus you crucified, he's going to, the king, he's the one who's going to reign. And then what they do is they gather together, so important to gather for prayer. Amazing things happen in the book of Acts when God's people gather for prayer, and today the same thing happens when the church gathers in corporate prayer. There's just something special. I'm not going to say you know, it's going to be just this kind of reaction or this kind of event every time, but something special certainly happens with corporate prayer, and the Holy Spirit seems to love to work in those times in a certain way. And what happens here is they pray for boldness. That's what it's all about. They pray because they understand they're getting intimidated. So they pray first and they say, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So they know who they're talking to. He's the sovereign one. And they go on to say, quoting the Psalm, Psalm 2, they go on to say, everything that you foreordained to come to pass has come to pass, just as you said it would. And now, Lord, we're asking that you would intervene because these guys are threatening us and that they don't want us to speak boldly. So we know you want us to speak boldly. We ask that you would help us to speak boldly. And then it says, and when they had prayed, small phrase, super crucial. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And what I love about that is because they were basically acknowledging there's a earthly kingdom here that is threatening us. The people, the rulers that we're interacting with, they're threatening us. But we acknowledge there is a higher kingdom and a higher authority than these guys. And we're appealing to him to give us that higher kind of boldness, that relationship with him, that filling of the Spirit, where God the Holy Spirit in a supernatural way gives us, not from resources of ourselves, but gives us a sense of, I need to say this. I need to speak the truth about Jesus, to tell others he is the way, the truth, and the life, to tell others that he died on the cross, that he bore our sins, that he paid the penalty, that he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, that he reigns now. All of that, that message, the Holy Spirit uses that to embolden us and make us want to share that with others. And so when we're praying, your kingdom come, we're praying for a real supernatural intervention where God would use us. And certainly we're looking forward to the fullness, the consummation of his kingdom coming to earth and Jesus physically reigning on earth. We're longing for that day as Christians. That's why we say, our Lord come, Maranatha. But even until that time, we are praying for his kingdom to come and be showing his power by transforming lives, by calling people to repentance and faith in Jesus. And that is evidence that the kingdom is coming on earth as it is in heaven. When you start to see things like strip clubs get closed down, when you start to see things like dads stop working late into the night and actually spend time with their family and be a good dad, that's the kingdom being evidenced on earth, because that's the transformation that happens by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's really good. And then he goes on to give us this day our daily bread, which, you know, is an interesting line. At first you're thinking, okay, he's just asking for, you know, the needs. But you notice he doesn't say, make us absolutely wealthy. And at first you're like, well, if you get one day's bread, you're going to need bread again. And then it kind of hits you. Oh, the attitude or the heart posture here is one of absolute reliance on God. That literally I'm asking for the basic needs of life, so that I always remain dependent on God. You know, because we have that tendency as humans that when we have a lot or when we feel like we've got this, then we don't rely on the Lord as much, or we don't call out to the Lord as much, or we don't seek the Lord as much. It's like, oh no, I got this. You know, I'll get back to you, Lord, when I got struggle again, or when I need something again. Until then, I've got this covered now. Where the heart posture here is, Jesus is reminding us that literally everything we have comes from God. Literally everything we need comes from God. Literally everything is absolutely, again, under that sovereignty of God. And that's actually a beautiful and wonderful thing, as we don't have to stress, we don't have to worry. You know, he's going to talk later on in the chapter about how we overcome anxiety And we do that recognizing the very sovereignty of God, that God is in control, that God has got this, and God will provide opportunity to work so that we can eat. God will provide opportunity to meet those most basic needs. And what our heart attitude or our heart posture that we must take away from that is to keep that recognition that I need to stay desperately dependent on the Lord. That literally, and you know, this is, I think, a comparable prayer, something we should be praying all the time, is that, you know, Lord, help me be complete in you alone. Meaning I don't need other things, and I don't rely on other things, and I don't worship other things, and I'm not focused on other things, or I'm not filled with other things. You know, it really is that in John chapter 6, you know, the people are like, oh, we're following Jesus because we want something. We want that bread. And Jesus is like, that's me, right? I'm it. And then they go away because they're like, no, we wanted actual bread. And I think that heart posture of prayer is something the Lord wants from us, to not only recognize that simple thing that we're nothing apart from the Lord, that we're absolutely dependent in every way, but then there's also the peace of the Lord that comes from that, as it's like, okay, Lord, I don't know how this is going to happen, but I do know that you will provide opportunity, or you will provide sufficiency, you will provide exactly what is needed, as we rely and rest and have faith in, again, what we've already established at the top, right? Your own character, your own nature, your own sovereignty. And so now we want that dependence.
Yeah. And then Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us. And I think, you know, the aspect of forgiveness is just so crucial. Everybody has to, in some sense, wrestle with this in their life. We're always going to have people that we need to forgive, and there's always going to be people that need to forgive us. And we're always going to need forgiveness from God, most importantly. But as Christians, we recognize that the only basis for forgiveness is the cross. That's it. When we break it all down, the reason why we have forgiveness, the reason why we can extend forgiveness to others, is because of the cross. And more, as I think about this, Jamie, I think that, you know, people, you can't really have relationships, human-to-human relationships. There's always going to be some sense of bitterness, some sense of, I don't like that I was wronged, and I'm going to be holding on to this, and I'm going to be, in some sense, still angry and upset about what's been done, because it's through the power of the cross that we're able to let go of these things that have been done to us. And this is given in a really powerful illustration in the parable of the unforgiving servant that Jesus gives in Matthew 18. So basically, in that parable, Jesus talks about this servant who owes his master, we could say billions, basically billions of dollars, and in those days, and the, you know, the king is ready to have him thrown into prison, but then he begs that he would be let off and that he would be forgiven, and so the king forgives him and lets him go, and he doesn't imprison him. But the next thing this servant does is he turns around and he finds a guy that owes him, we'll say, like $1,000, and he starts to treat him cruelly and demands that he pay up. And so other servants catch wind of this. They find out about what this servant is doing. And so they go and tell the king, hey, the guy that you just forgave billions is being very cruel and demanding his thousand from this other guy. And in the closing line is, then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The thing that I think people can sometimes misunderstand about that parable or what we read here in the Lord's Prayer is that we earn forgiveness through forgiving others. If people think that way, they're misunderstanding the point, because it's not that we, in some sense, earn God's forgiveness. Keep in mind, that servant was already forgiven, right? He was fully forgiven for what he had done, but it clearly hadn't made a difference in his life. It had no impact on him. And Jesus is drawing a direct line to the fact that we've been forgiven should mean that we forgive others. And if we're missing that line, if that's not transforming the way we relate to those who have wronged us, then there's something we missed in the gospel. There's something it hasn't fully sunk in. The penny hasn't dropped. Because if we really understood the debt that we owed to God, that weighty billions and billions and billions of dollars worth of debt, more than that, really, but that's just an illustration. And to think when someone owes us hundreds or sometimes just a few bucks and we're angry about that, and we're feeling bitter and we don't want to forgive them because of the amount they've wronged us, it shows that we don't really understand how gracious God has been with us. We don't understand the depth of the forgiveness that is offered through the cross. And so Jesus brings us into the Lord's Prayer because this is so important for how we relate to God and to others in all our relationships. We need to keep coming back to this, that we're just beggars, poor beggars, showing other beggars where to find bread. We're not in some sense morally superior. We're not better than others. When it comes down to it, we've been shown grace. We've experienced the transforming forgiveness of Jesus. And now our part is to pass that on to others and to show that same love for others that Christ has shown to us. And it's Christians even can forget this when they aren't confessing sin, when they're not acknowledging the sin still going on in their heart, when they're not being held accountable, and when they're not in that daily rhythm of prayer where they're opening up themselves to God and saying, hey, search me and know me, whatever it is, you know, whatever spiritual junk that's going on in my heart, Lord, reveal that, help me to learn to repent of that, to confess that, to acknowledge it. Because what that does is that keeps you humble. And the next time you're wronged, you're not going to be up on your high horse of self-righteousness. You're going to be thinking, wow, God is daily forgiving me as a good father because of Jesus. And he's always willing to forgive me when I return to him like the prodigal son. I need to be showing that kind of forgiveness to others.
Yeah, definitely true. And then he goes on, last thing Jesus does is deals with the reality of temptation and sin. And he says in verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. Amen. So you got the nice envelope, right? Begins with the glory of God, the character of God, the nature of God. Ends with the glory of God, the character of God, the nature of God, and the worship of God, right? All of that is there. You know, you got glory, you got power forever and ever. You got it all. But also the recognition that as those who follow Jesus, as those who generally want to seek the Lord, want to live for the glory of God, we want to avoid sin. We want to avoid evil. We want to be delivered more and more from our own flesh, from our own natural rebellion of seeking by nature to want literally the opposite of God and God's glory in most every respect, and recognize that the power to do that comes only from the Lord as well. So this again connects back to that same dependence, right? That I recognize not only do I have a lot to forgive, like you were talking about, Jason, but I also cannot actually live this out or walk this out apart from the intervention of the Lord, right? I think the Apostle Peter puts it great in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he says that God has given us everything we need for righteousness, and it's all in the person of himself. It's literally God who gives us the power. It's literally seeking, not just like, okay, I'm going to be strong, I'm going to avoid sin, I'm going to avoid temptation, I'm going to avoid evil. It's, no, I need you actively, Lord, to help me accomplish those things. Because of my own, on my own, I'm just going to end up giving in to them because that's my nature. And to be different than my nature, I need the direct intervention of the Lord to step in and to engage. And then again, you know, end with my heart in the right place where I'm literally recognizing and worshiping who God is. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.